I'm about to start singing. I'm going to stop. I actually sing good. I don't know why you guys are all... All right. All righty then. We're going to get to hang out, fellowship lunch afterwards. It's going to be awesome. We'll talk then. It'll be super great. All right, so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, we finished Acts chapter 12 last week, and so now we're right on to Acts 13. Where we had left off, as we saw last week, Herod had begun to persecute the church. He was killing Christians, imprisoning Christians, and then we saw God's deliverance as well. We asked the question last week, why? You know, a question that is often asked by people in the church, why? Why is this happening? Why, God, did James get his head cut off and Peter gets delivered from jail? We're praying. Why do you answer some prayers and other prayers you do something totally different? And we looked at why. And so your homework for this week is Rafael Vicario Manzanares approved. Go onto YouTube, type in the name Brent Yim and the word why with a question mark. Brent Yim, why? And watch that video sermon, and I promise you it'll change your life. He's a young man, 32 years old, who we've been praying for as a church. He had a very aggressive form of brain cancer. On the 8th, a few days ago, he went to go be with the Lord, leaving behind a 28-year-old wife, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And so, I got to see some of his memorial yesterday, live streamed through the internet, and they really did celebrate his life. It was incredible. Something totally different when a believer dies, you know? It's completely different. It's a celebration. It's not a goodbye. It's a I'll see you soon. And so go watch that. An awesome, awesome way to kind of recap our message last week on why. And so the crux of last week's message was God sees, God hears, and God acts. And so Herod is struck down in chapter 12. And then verse 24 it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. There was no stopping what the Lord desired to do. And we left last week's sermon with verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas and Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, head back to the church in Antioch after bringing supplies to the church in Jerusalem to do some ministry. There's a big church that's planted there. Not a quick walk. It's a 300-mile walk. But now this is kind of a turning point in the book of Acts. You're going to see over the next two chapters, chapters 13 and 14 are what is commonly known as the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. It covers a period of over 2 years. And so if you've ever wondered what the maps are in the back of your Bible, and you're like, when do we ever use those? That would be a good time. All right, you can look at those and follow Paul on this journey. And so let's pray and get started with the Bible study. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and so grateful that you've saved us. Lord, we're so thankful that we serve a God that is proactive and you will not leave us the way we are, but you desire us to grow and grow and grow and fall more in love with you. And so we're grateful for your presence here this morning with us. We're so thankful that as we worshiped you in song, you were with us and that you just anointed that time. And we pray that you would anoint this time as well and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, may we lay aside all distractions this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Has this ever been you? God, what should I do? God, where do you want me to go? Have you ever asked the question, God, is this the job that you want me to take? Or Lord, what school do you want me to go to? I've been praying about it now, and I'm not sure which direction you want me to go. Have you ever cried out to the Lord, God, I want to know your will for my life? It's probably one of the most commonly asked questions among Christians. And see, here's the thing. God's will is not like some kind of Indiana Jones national treasure mystery. It's not like we're having to search with all of our might and intellect to uncover it. You'd be happy to know this morning that God desires that you know His will for your life. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I don't know, I haven't really been walking with the Lord too closely. And listen, it doesn't matter how far you've fallen or matter what you've done. God desires that you know His will more than you desire to know His will. And so this morning, as we get into Acts chapter 13, I would like to preface it by saying something super cliche. You're all going to have heard this before. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, but here's the catch. It's not always what you expect it to be. See, because we constantly, I know God has a plan for my life, and this is what it is. Well, let me check my journal and what I want to do today, and let me see what my future, and we have goals, and we have ambitions, and we have, which are not bad. But at the end of the day, are we people who love Jesus and are asking the question, God, what is your ambition? What are your goals? What are your aspirations for my life? You see, because it's not a matter of if God will reveal His will to you. The real question is this. God, when you do reveal your will to me, will I be willing to do it? Will I be willing to follow you wherever, go wherever, do whatever? Remember Moses. Everybody knows the story of Moses. He's adopted into this Egyptian family under the most powerful man in the world, a Pharaoh at the time. And there he is, loving life, got everything he could possibly want, the riches of the world at his fingertips. And then he gets a little bit bent, though, over the fact that his people, finding out, I'm Jewish, and here's my people who are Jewish, and they're in slavery here, and all they're doing every day is making bricks, and making babies. And then they go to bed, and they wake up, and they make bricks and babies. And the children of Israel are growing, and this was their life. And he wasn't too happy about that, right? He could discern that God had greater desires for the children of Israel than they just be here in slavery to Egypt. But the problem was is he took matters into his own hands, didn't he? He ended up killing one of the Egyptians and then fleeing into the wilderness where he spent 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. And you'd probably be pretty right on to guess that he was asking questions like, can God ever use me again? Man, it's all over now. I had a chance, but I blew it. And then one day, in the wilderness, he saw a burning bush. And maybe for you this morning, this service is your burning bush. But Moses sees this burning bush, and it's burning, and it's burning, and it's burning, and it's burning. But it's not being consumed. And then all of a sudden, out of that bush, God speaks to Moses. And he says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground now. And he not only speaks to Moses, but he restores Moses and he commissions Moses. And Moses is like, I can't do that, God. I just can't. I can't do it, God. I can't do it. And after some persuasion, he realizes that listen, if I can get the fire that is burning in that bush inside of me, I can do anything. I can do anything. And maybe this morning you feel like Moses. Maybe you feel like you've blown it. Maybe you feel like you've gone too far, like God has given up on you. He has not. He has not given up on you. If you wait on Him, if you trust in Him, He will show Himself faithful to you. I promise. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a man are ordered. Bible says in Psalm 31:15 that our time is in His hands. Our steps are ordered. Our time is in His hands. Forget Moses for a moment. Remember King David, anointed to be king over Israel? Remember what happened there? It didn't go too well at first, did it? He's anointed. Samuel comes. He's like, this is it. It's awesome. Went from shepherding sheep to now I'm the king. Right? But then the people's anointed king, Saul, is chasing him, trying to kill him from cave to cave to cave, not where he was expecting to be. Okay, palace, cave. I'm thinking palace, but he got the cave. And he's going from, and not just for a weekend. It's not like, oh, that guy's pretty mad at me. He's going to kill me. I think I'll go to the other side of the island for a weekend, let him cool off. It wasn't for a weekend. It wasn't for a week. It wasn't for a month. Years. running from Saul after being anointed king. It's in those moments, guys, when life is hard, when everything is crumbling around you, when life seems to be beating you up, when you just don't get it and everything's in shambles, when death is knocking at the door. It's in those moments when we forget who our God is. We so easily forget who the God we serve is. Bigger than circumstances. Bigger than our trials. Bigger than our missteps. See, David kept pursuing. He kept believing God for the promises upon his life. And I love it because he says in Psalm 40, verse 18, he says, I delight to do your will, O God. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O God. See, it's not a I have to do, or I have to do the will of God. It's a, I get to do the will of God. And not only do I get to do it, I will delight in doing it. That's David's heart, a heart of rejoicing that no matter what's going on in my life, no matter if this crazy guy is chasing me from cave to cave trying to spear me, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm not going to give up on this relationship. I'm not going to give up on all that He's redeemed me for, because God is worth it. That's why. Because God's worth it. I may never get a treasure in this life, but God is worth whatever you're going through. He's worth it. You see, our problem in the 21st century is not as much about finding out what God's will is. It's really not. Our problem in the 21st century has turned from God, what do you want me to do? God, show me your will. God, where do you want me to go? Afghanistan, I'm there, man. Whatever you want me to do, I'm there. Just tell me, I'll go. It's gone from God, show me your will, to the problem of indifference. Not a lot of people really care anymore what God thinks or what God's plan for their life is, even in the church. And we may make passing statements or fleeting prayers of, God, show me what you want me to do, as we go on our way doing whatever it is that we please to do. What is it that you commonly desire more than the Lord? See, I've got a table over here, my little platform. And for many people, what they desire more than the Lord is well, maybe it's quite possibly what you know as Facebook. And the lighting on this computer is horrible, but Facebook, it's like I get up in the morning, first thing I want to do is see who's poked me or whatever, right? Who's messaged me on Facebook? That's what I want to know. That's what I want to know. I wake up, that's what I'm thinking. Who messaged me on Facebook? I got to connect with all my friends. And maybe for you, it's sports. I'm pretty good at this game. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not really good at this game at all. I play it every once in a while. I lose just about every time. But maybe for you, it's sports. It's like I'm really athletic. I love sport. I love watching sports. I love playing sports. It's fun. It consumes most of my life. And I love to do it. It's a good time. Maybe for you, it's TV. You're probably like, that's a computer screen, Jimmy. What's the closest thing I could get, right? Maybe for you, it's TV. It's like, well, I wonder what's going on Home and Away and Neighbors and whatever it might be. I like those shows. Don't hate on me. But listen, but maybe it's the TV, and maybe you find yourself consumed with hours upon hours upon hours in front of the idiot box, and it's just consumed your life. And none of these things in and of themselves are wrong. They're not bad. We can do all of those things and enjoy them to the glory of God. Amen? But listen, but when we're hungering and desiring for these things more than we are the Lord, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. And that is a big problem in the church. It's a big problem because our hunger is not, what is God going to speak to me today? How can I dig into the Scriptures and learn more about my great God and Savior, who is the lover of my soul? We've grown kind of, I'll read the Bible if I get time to. I'll pray if I get time to. I'll spend time with Jesus if I get time to. I'll go hang out with my brothers and sisters in Christ if I get time to, if the match doesn't go too long today. And again, none of these things in and of themselves is wrong. But when they take the place of God in your life, it is sinful. None of these things died for you. But the Lord Jesus did. the Lord Jesus did. And what is it that you commonly tend to desire more than the Lord? You see, God's people in Acts chapter 13, you're like, when are we getting there? Right now, okay? God's people in Acts chapter 13, they wanted to know the will of God. And they were about to, the will of God for their lives was about to be revealed to them. But what's awesome to me is the timing of when it is revealed. It's revealed as they're worshiping and ministering to the Lord, as they're fasting unto God, as they're seeking to grow closer to the Lord. That's when God reveals it to them. It's an interesting group of guys. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a Simeon who is called Niger." He's actually an interesting guy from Africa. "Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Okay, Manaen is pretty awesome guy. That guy was actually the foster brother of Herod Antipas, the guy who actually cut John the Baptist's head off. Okay, so you can already see the odd couple that's going out to minister for the Lord, and you can see how evident the grace of God is in their lives. And so, verse 2, it goes on to say, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And pause right there. I love the fact that it says it was as they ministered to, not for the Lord, but to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, I struggle in that area. I'm used to ministering for the Lord. But I'm guilty of falling short in the area of ministering to the Lord, and there is a difference. See, ministering for the Lord is yes, I'll serve you, God, practical ways. There I am, washing toilets, cleaning windows, doing. I'm exercising the gift God has given me. And listen, none of those things are wrong. They're actually commanded in Scripture. We should be doing those things. My point is only to draw the difference between the two. Ministering to the Lord. It's when we go from being a Martha to a Mary. It's when we go from serving to sitting, which is needful. What did Jesus say to Martha? He said, look, I understand you're serving and that's all good and that's fine and dandy. But look, Mary is sitting at my feet, receiving, ministering to. That is what is needed. That is what is needed. It's when we stop asking for stuff and start directing praise. It's when we stop telling God what we need and start praying God's will for our life. It's directing our worship and adoration towards He who is worthy. It's why the Bible says in so many, but man, I seek Your face, O Lord. It's coming into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. But we're busy with so many things and we get bogged down with so many things. But let me tell you something, there is nothing like seeking the Lord. Spending time with Jesus, drawing close to Him, ministering to Him. And one of the best ways we can describe and understand that as human beings is you know, as parents, I'm sure you appreciate when your children come to you and they just want to spend time with you. But see, they just want to spend time with you to spend time with you. It's not the moments they approach you and say, "Hey, Mom, can I have a toy?" Or, "Hey, Dad, I'd like 10 euros. Or, "Hey, guys, can you drive me to the other side of the island?" Or whatever it might be, which that's okay. You know, they're kids and you're their parent and you provide and take care of them. All good stuff. But listen, it's when they just want to spend time with you to spend time with you. What a blessing that is. See, I'm not a parent, but I've got nieces and nephews. And if you've known me for like 2 seconds, you know that I adore them. And every time I'm back home, you know, I don't mean to brag, but they actually adore me too. And so every time I'm back home, these guys, they'll do anything. They just want to spend time with me. "Jimmy, you want to go play baseball?" "No, not right now. We just played hide and go seek for 2 hours. You want to go in the pool?" "Not right now. Just give it a minute, you know. And want to go to the park?" "Just wait a second. I'm just going to relax for a minute." And they'll jump up on the couch and onto my lap, and they just want to sit there and be with me. And if I'm reading the Bible, they'll read with me. And if I'm going to pray, they'll pray with me. And if I'm just going to sit there and loaf and veg and stare at the curtains, that they'll do that with me. They just want to spend time with me. And isn't that so amazing? And isn't that something that God desires of you and me? That we would just have a willingness and a desire to spend time with the Lord. It's hard for us to do that because we're busy with so many things and we desire so many things. But it says that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They fasted. That's like a, like, what? We don't talk about that here. We eat, you know. And listen, very important principle throughout Scripture. When's the last time you fasted? Even if it was just one meal. I'm not even talking about a week or a day. Like one meal. To draw near to the Lord. When's the last time you've done that? See, there's a common misconception with fasting that it's all about getting stuff from God. Well, if I act more earnestly and I don't eat anything for a day, maybe He'll give me what I want. And listen, yes, we fast for various reasons and to get answers from God, but the main reason we fast is because we want more of Jesus. We want to be closer to Jesus. It's like, you know, it's not to get something. It's like the little boy who's like, Mom, Dad, I want a new bicycle. And the father looks at him and says, okay, well, maybe if you do some chores and I'll think about it. And so he heads off and he's doing chores and he's cleaning and he's taking out the trash. And then all of a sudden he just gets tired of it. He says, I don't want to do this anymore. A whole week of this stuff? You got to be kidding me. For a bike? I want the bike, but I'm tired of doing this stuff. And so he goes to his mom, I don't want to do the chores anymore. And the mother's like, well, you know, if you want the bike, but I'm tired and I don't want to do it. Okay, well, why don't you go pray and write a letter to God? And so he's, okay, fine, I'll do that. And he's, you know, rummaging through his mom's room to find a legal pad to write on. And then he finds it, and right there on the desk, there's a statue of Mary. And he's like, well, okay. And so he looks around, making sure nobody sees him, and he snatches it, heads off to his room, wraps it in a towel and shoves it in his underwear drawer, and then he sticks it in there, and then all of a sudden he sits down with his legal pad and he begins to write, Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again, listen, you better give me that bicycle in the name of Jesus, you know. And it's just like look, my point is this: you cannot strong arm God to give you what you want. That's not the point of fasting. It's not like, God, I want that bicycle. I'm not going to eat, and you're going to give it to me. That's not the point of fasting. I'm not going to eat until you give me what I want. Where is our desire gone? On a serious note, where is our desire for God gone? See, many things prove to be more important in our lives by the prominent place and the time they consume. See, we fast for various reasons, but the main reason is because we want more of Jesus. John Piper says, the birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. He would go on to write, fasting forces us to ask repeatedly, do I really hunger for God? Do I miss Him? Do I long for Him? Or have I begun to become content with His gifts? Christian fasting is a test to see what desires control us. What are your bottom line passions? See, the weakness in our hunger for God is not because God is unsavory, but because we've filled ourselves with so many things that we're not hungry anymore. And so the Holy Spirit said in verse 2, separate to me Paul and Barnabas. Side note, it's better to be one that is sent than one that has went. You get what I'm saying? It's better to have the church backing, brothers and sisters praying for you, supporting you financially, affirming the call of God on your life. There's a unity, there's a covering there, and these guys had it. These guys had it, and so they head off. And remember that Paul and Barnabas, they're not novices. Paul at this point's been saved for 14 years. He's been saved. From Acts chapter 9, that road to Damascus experience, he's been saved for 14 years. And just think, God Himself had told him at that point. You don't have to turn there, but you can. Two pages to the left in Acts chapter 9. But remember what God had said. Look at Jesus says in verse 15, go, for He is a chosen vessel, speaking of Paul, of mine, to bear my namesake before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show Him how many things He must suffer for my name's sake. Look, before kings and Gentiles and this great and illustrious ministry that will be the Apostle Paul's. And yet it's 14 years later, and it's not that he hasn't been ministering for the Lord, but certainly he hasn't been doing what God had called him to do because the timing wasn't right. Now finally God has opened the door. Maybe you're waiting on God for some promises in your life. and you're like, I can't, it's been 2 days now, Lord. It's been a week. You got to be kidding. 14 years he waited. 14 years. And God showed himself faithful, and God came through, and how impatient we get from time to time. God, but you told me. Remember, you said I was going to have that kid, and God, you... I remember getting saved, and I thought for sure God was going to use me to be a Christian rapper. I rapped before I became a Christian, and I had a full-on studio, and I was ready to do this. Man, I was in the studio with a friend making beats one day, and we're there, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying, and I'm writing, and all of a sudden, snap! My hard drive snapped in half. Nobody was there. Nobody was touching it. We weren't even around it. Snapped in half. And God spoke to my heart in that moment and said, look, you want to minister for me? But you don't even really know me that well. What you need to do is study the Word. You need to get to know who I am that you might minister for me more effectively. And it was at that point I went off to Bible college. I'm not a rapper, but I'm a pastor. So sometimes I rap up here, you know what I'm saying? But listen, I had to have that 3-year Arabia experience like Paul did. It was like I was zealous for good works. I wanted to do some thing. I wanted to move some mountains for the kingdom of God. But look, God was like, what you need to do is you need to sit and let me minister to you. Let me teach you. And so they went out. Look at verse 3. They, having fasted and prayed, the church laid hands on them and sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, you're like, wait a second, pause. Sent out by the church. And then it says sent out by the Holy Spirit. Look, the word for sent there in verse 3 means to release one. To release. It was the church releasing Paul and Barnabas to God's will for their life. It's God who ordains. It's man who recognizes that calling. And so that's what has happened here. And so they're sent out and it's time to go. Hit the mission field. And sometimes our problem is not going. Our problem is, well, I'm still praying. God's told you what to do, and I'm still praying. We're waiting for that confirmation. I've sent you like 50. Well, I'm 51. I'm waiting for 51. And there comes a time like Moses at the Red Sea where he's praying, and God's like, stop. Just pick up the staff, part the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to move. Now's the time to move. Get going. And so this is their experience here. They've been praying. They've been ministering unto the Lord, and God has commissioned them and sent them out. And it's interesting because we're studying the early church and how they were sent out, and yet if you look in the book of Revelation, you don't have to. I'm going to read you a couple verses to you describing the church in the last days, which I believe we're a part of. In Revelation 3, verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." In other words, Jesus, another way you can read this is that he's showing them that there has been a door of opportunity that he has opened. And when God opens a door of opportunity, no man can shut it. No man can shut it. Paul used this picture in 2 Corinthians 2:12 when he said, I came to preach at Troas, and the Lord had opened a wide and effective door for me. Okay? Are you seeing God's call on your life, and are you willing to step out in faith in what that calling is? What are those open doors in your life? Do you have some openings with family members, with neighbors, with friends, with children, with spouses? Are we taking those opportunities? Are we taking those open doors to minister? And don't over-spiritualize it. Sometimes we're, like I said, we're praying and we've got like 200 confirmations and we're like, you know, we're the kind of people who are like, God, can I go to the bathroom? Lord, I'm thirsty. Can I get a drink of water? Lord, and it's just like, look, just God has given us life to live and we're called to live it. And don't be afraid to make mistakes is my point. See, because the Apostle Paul, we'll see in Acts chapter 16, Paul's like, he's like praying, God, where do you want me to go? I'm going up into Asia. God closes the door. Oh, wrong way. God, where do you want me to go? He goes into another part of Asia. God closes the door. Where do you want me to go? God closes the door. 3 times God closes the door on him. And then finally, he gets the revelation to go to Macedonia. But three times, he's trying. He's willing to make mistakes because he knows that God has openings. God has open doors and he wants to walk through them. And so this begins, this portion of Scripture, as Paul and Barnabas are sent out, it becomes the uttermost parts of the world section of Jesus' commission. It's been 20 years since God has given that commission. God is not in a hurry, guys. The only time you ever see God rushing is the picture of the prodigal son, rushing to usher in his children who have been away. And so verse 4, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Okay, Cyprus, oftentimes we read through that and we're just, "Oh, Cyprus, cool. Let me look in the back at my map." Remember, we have maps. "Oh, it's an island. That must be nice. It's like Majorca. That's great. They're going to an island." Look, not great, not nice. Very, very pagan place to go. But see, they realized that there was a need there, and so they went. This place was full of prostitution and temple worship to Venus and Aphrodite, and it was just insane. If you were a man and a Gentile that lived on the island of Cyprus, your wife, your daughters, your mother, every one of them would have had to have at least at one point in their life been temple prostitutes. Just a sick place. Ancient historians say that it was full of venereal diseases and just a very wicked, wicked place. And we know that Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death, and God saw their plight and he sent his servants to go and minister to them because God cares. No matter what you've been through, God cares and he wants to reach you with the gospel. He desires that we be a light unto a dark world. Even as we look at this, I want to point out to you that you do not see Paul and you don't see Barnabas cruising up to the island and standing outside the temples going, "You're all going to hell, turn or burn." You know, you're not seeing that take place here. It's just not happening. That's not what's taking place here. I love what Chuck Smith always used to say. He's like, "Man, when you walk into a dark room, how do you overcome the darkness? Do you grab the little racket here and you start swinging at it and going at it, get a lightsaber?" Look, you just turn on the light, right? You just turn on the light because light overcomes darkness. And so it is with us. Matthew 5:16 says that you are lights for him. And that as we are lights for him, others will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And just before that in Matthew chapter 5, he says that you're a city on a hill for all to see. Ever been to a dark place and you can see a city that's lit up? We're to be lights in a dark place. In verse 5, he says, "And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant." I love this. It's that Romans 1:16 commission. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. They're going first to their own. Good principle. Our moms, dads, brothers, sisters. First to their own, and it says that they're bringing with them John as their assistant, his nephew. Now, this is discipleship. That's discipleship. That's the way Raph discipled me. There's a hospital visit. He'd call me up. He'd take me with him. A funeral, he'd take me with him. A wedding, he'd take me with him. I was a wedding crasher. And no matter where we went, he's taking me with him, right? Because he wanted to show me experientially the way things were done. And in the same way, here's John Mark with Paul and Barnabas, who have been seasoned saints, who were able to pour into his life, show him the way in which we would follow and trust Jesus. And so, verse 6, he goes on to say, "And now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Platus, who is an intelligent man." So you've got Sergius, this guy, he's in the proconsul, but he's got this dude that's tagging along named Bar-Jesus. The guy is, it says, a false prophet and a sorcerer. Can I just stomp something out really quick that kind of floats around the church like it's okay? This whole horoscopes, mediums, psychics, Miss Cleo hotlines, Ouija boards, whatever it might be, it's demonic. And it's an abomination to the Lord. Wow, the horoscope never hurt anybody. It's demonic. And it does not please the Lord. And oftentimes we think, "Oh, it's okay. I was just walking out of someone's flat a couple weeks ago. And as we're walking out, here's a girl, an old girl from the youth group, messing around with tarot cards. Like, there's no big deal, just tarot cards. No, it's a big deal. There's a spiritual realm. And there's one-third of the angels who fell from heaven are demons. I'm just talking to my Aunt Sue. It's not your Aunt Sue. Okay? It's demonic. And it's dark. And it's not okay with God. So I just thought I'd let you know that. There's a war going on for souls. And here's Bar Jesus there, this sorcerer, this man who's in all kinds of witchcraft. And listen, it doesn't matter whether it's demonic psychics, mediums, false doctrine, secular humanism. It's not okay. And so verse 7, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Sought to hear the word of God. He really wants to hear the word of God. This is a trend. We're seeing a lot of people who are like, oh, the word of God. Everybody wants to hear the word of God because, not just to be in the know or because it's like, what's the good news? You know, but it's because they're seeing with their own eyes lives being changed, lives being transformed, and it's blowing their minds. I've never seen a religious system that's doing this. I've seen do's and don'ts and whatnot, but their lives are being transformed. They're different people. It's that verse 8, it's but Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is translated, it's Bar-Jesus, a.k.a. Elymas, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So it's that same Bar-Jesus here. He's like, man, look at me, you know, I can juggle, right? And if you don't know, God's not really into people trying to mess with the gospel message. The gospel's going forward, and there's those who will try to interfere, as Bar-Jesus is here. Listen, Matthew 18 and Mark chapter 9 both state the same thing, that if a teacher, he says, if one of you teachers, Jesus says, stumbles a little child, it is better that you tie a millstone around your neck and drop yourself into the sea. It's better that you do that. Don't mess with the gospel. There's eternal ramifications that come with playing around, with trying to twist the gospel for your own means or gain. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so verse 9, we're almost done. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, this is the last time Saul will be called Saul. It goes from being called Saul to Paul, and we won't get into too much of that because I don't have enough time, but Paul meaning little or small. And Warren Wiersbe says, God can use anyone who's small. It's when you get too big that it's too difficult to use you. And so verse 9, he goes on to say, then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Okay, tell us exactly how you feel, Paul. You know, don't hold anything back. Just go for it, bro. Just let him know. Not exactly seeker friendly, but we know that Paul's got this gift of discernment. He's able to see that there's something not right with this guy. Okay, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was with him. Okay, this message is God approved and sponsored, right? You son of the devil. We have a problem with like anger in the church. Oh, don't get angry. Look, the Bible says be angry, but do not sin. Jesus was angry a number of times, but he did not sin. Our God is not a pacifist. Okay, I'd love to hear in this text what Paul's voice tone would have been like, what his eyes would have been like. You know, Paul's a fiery guy. We'll learn later, a high priest slaps him at one point. Didn't get the memo about turning the other cheek. He's like, God slap you, you whitewashed tomb. He just like goes off on the guy. And 2 Timothy as well, Paul's like, you know, bring my parchments and my coat, and that would be great if you could do all that stuff. And oh yeah, by the way, Alexander the coppersmith, God's going to get him. Okay, and it's just like random, like out of nowhere, you're like, okay. You know, but you know, he was a fiery guy. Verse 11, and now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So Paul's like, I know it will work for this guy. It worked for me. It'll work for him, right? Boom! He's like, guys, he's blinded. He's like, how do you like them apples, right? The guy's blinded. It says for a time. He's not going to be blind forever. Don't worry about the sorcerer, okay? worry about the gospel. But blind for a time, who knows? This may very well have been what would cause this man to come to know Jesus. It worked for Paul, right? And so verse 12, last verse. And then the proconsul believed. And when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the word. So the proconsul's like, Paul and Barnabas, or the guy that does the card tricks? I'm going to go with Paul and Barnabas, right? And so he's just like, not at the miracle that even said, not at the fact that the guy went blind. He's astonished at the teaching of the word of the Lord. Astonished at the teaching of the word of the Lord. And this just kept jumping off the page to me all week as I've been studying. Astonished at the teaching. Verse 1, look at it, says, in the church there were certain prophets and teachers. Verse 5, what did they do when they arrived? They preached the word of God in the synagogues. It's where the power is. Verse 7, the smart dude from the proconsul sought to hear the word of God, seeing the transformation. In verse 12, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so let me close with this. This is not to diss any group, but I grew up around religion. I grew up around religion. And I've seen all the rituals, and I've seen all the exterior, look at me, I'm clean on the outside type of religion. I've seen that. When I was taken to church at about 20 years old, something was different. I was taken to a church where people actually had Bibles. Crazy thought, right? People had Bibles. But it gets better. Listen, they actually opened their Bibles. It gets even better than that. They actually highlighted, they took notes, they were interested, they were studying the Word of God. Blew my mind. Never seen anything like it. People, and the pastor got up there and he grabbed the Bible and he said, let's pray, let's study the Word of God. And he went verse by verse through the text we were teaching. And guess what? Next week, guess where we were at? Right where he left off. And we would pick up, and he was teaching the whole counsel of God. And I'll tell you what. Through the faithful teaching of the Word of God, coupled with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, my life has been changed and has continued to change ever since. Ever since, it's continued to change. It's never stopped. The astonishment of the teaching of the Word of God has never grown cold for me. The eternal, perfect, inerrant Word of God has transformed and changed my life. And see, we all want to know God's will for our life, like Paul and Barnabas and all the... We want to know what God wants. But when's the last time you fasted and prayed and really ministered unto the Lord? When's the last time you've done that? That's a question I've been asking myself all week. When's the last time you've done that, Jimmy? What are we hungry for? You see, because what we are hungry for most, we worship. When God is the supreme hunger of our hearts, He will be supreme in everything. I want to show you guys a little video clip in closing of a friend, Brent Yim, who I had mentioned. Both Raph and I knew him, and just an awesome brother of God. I'm not even kidding you, probably one of the most sincere, gracious men, full of faith that I've ever met in my entire life. In my entire life. Just an awesome brother. And this message that he's giving here, the message that I've asked you guys to go and watch, this is just a little clip from the very end of it. This is how he closes it out, okay? This is a message being preached from a man who is about to die. Kind of gives you perspective. And so if you want to play that, Martin, kind of loud because you got to listen.
I was telling Andrea yesterday, I said, you know, I've prayed.
See if you can't, like, reboot it or something like that.
Lord, you know, I want this. I want you to use me in this way. You know, and I can see, you know, some of my prayers have been answered through this hardship, through this trial. And totally ignited. I said, you know what? In all honesty,
I wouldn't challenge those prayers. Like, I wouldn't take those prayers back. Because it's really all that I want. You know, just want to know Jesus. I want my heart to be his heart. I want my hands to be his hands. I want my feet to be his feet. I want my voice to be his voice. And really, all I want is more of Jesus.
All I want is more of Jesus. What else matters to you? Honestly. So many things in life, so many treasures we store up, and they're all going to rust and rot, and nothing's going with us. And to watch a video from a guy, and I know that we just got the audio there, but a man at the end of his life, I mean, you want perspective? Here's a guy who's like, man, I had ambitions. You know, I thought, hey, I'm going to go plant a church. And I thought, here I am pastoring a church. And I had all these, the future was bright, man. The future was so bright. I got a beautiful wife. I've got a 5-year-old son. I've got a 2-year-old son. Future's at my feet. Here it is. And here he is at the end of his life. And he says, look, all the stuff I once wanted, all I want is Jesus. I just want more of Jesus. I just want more of Jesus. And Paul says it best in Philippians chapter 3. I had everything. I had everything. Circumcised on the 8th day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee. Blameless, man. But all that stuff, he says in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. All of those things I consider as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of those things I consider loss. Yet all things loss in comparison to knowing Jesus. All things are as dung, he says, in comparison to knowing Jesus. More of Jesus. More of Jesus. God's plans for your life will always come secondary to relationship. They'll always be secondary to relationship. And so as the band comes up, I'm going to just pray Psalm 73 over our lives, Lord.